Now, we need to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is up close and personal. And so as we go to Psalm 51 again this morning, that's where we closed out with last Sunday. And we saw in verse 8 of this chapter that when we walk in the path of obedience, there is a lot of joy and gladness in the path of obedience. It's a proof of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ that we're keeping His commandments. There's something wonderful about a life lived close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of blessedness and peace. Joy and gladness. But then we saw from the same verse how that in the path of disobedience, there's broken bones, pain, and misery. When we go our own way and we do our own thing and we are disobedient to the word of the Lord. So he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Who broke the bones? God broke the bones. That the bones which thou hast broken. Sister Donna related a wonderful picture last week of how that when a sheep wandered and was prone to wander, that the shepherd would break its legs. And then every time that he moved the sheep, he had to carry the sheep because it was unable to move. And it created such a dependence upon the shepherd for every time that it moved about. And that's the picture that God has here. We're the sheep and we're prone to wander. And God breaks our bones and He breaks our hearts that we might have a total and complete dependence upon the Lord. And so David comes back and he says, I am the king. And as such, his mind got a little bit warped. Power had twisted him that he felt like he could just take what did not belong to him and have a right to it because he was the king. He was lifted up with pride. He was full of selfishness and arrogance. It's like that very thing we all struggle with in our own life. Do you ever have an ego trip problem? We live in a culture that's surrounded with large egos. I was riding down the road Monday and I saw this lady driving a car from Michigan. And the license plate said, I love me. Well, we can relate to that, can't we? Because we ride around with a sign over our lives a lot of times that says, I love me. I'm full of me. Not only do I love me, I justify me. I justify me in the path of obedience, and I justify me in the path of disobedience. It's easy for us to justify ourselves. We've got a big broom just like David had, and he just sort of swept it all under the rug. And you know, we fall in that same category that Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because you see, the old heart will lie to us. It will deceive us and say, man, everything's fine. You don't have to worry about anything. Everything's good right here when we've swept it all under the rug. And then God gets out the big hammer. You know what the hammer is? It's described in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. And he says, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You know, my old heart can get hard. It can get hard in its selfishness and hard in its pride. And God says, well, I can take care of that. He gets that big old hammer out and brother, he goes to smashing. He's crushed my bones. He's broken them. And now I'm in pain and misery because of my sin. Well, it's a great wonder. It's a mercy that God breaks our bones. It's a mercy that God loves us enough to bring us close to Himself. But you know, I'll never be brought close to Him when I'm full of pride and arrogance. So when you turn to Job chapter 23, we find Job was in great distress. He was in great affliction. And Job says in Job chapter 23 and verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint. Bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I want to tell you right now, that's nothing but pride talking. That's being lifted up in spirit. Job got his opportunity. When you turn to the 38th chapter of Job, it says in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Chapter 40, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You know, that's the problem of pride. That's the problem of arrogance. It causes us to want to condemn God and make ourselves look righteous in our own eyes. But God says, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. God says, that's my prerogative. That's my job. I look upon the proud, and I consider it my personal work to bring them low and to humble them and to cause them to know that they are nothing. And so Job, after the Lord had answered him out of the whirlwind, all he could do was lay his hand upon his mouth and say, behold, I am vile. He got his opportunity, didn't he? If I could just come before his seat, I would fill my mouth with arguments And I'd get him to tell me exactly what it's all about. And when he got his opportunity, God says, you gird up the loins and you answer me like a man. Where were you when I did all these things? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you look about and find those that are proud and bring them low and humble them? I tell you, my dear brethren, God has a big hammer. It's his word. And he breaks my bones with that hammer. And I thank God he does. Because I tell you, there's something wonderful about the path of obedience. There's something filled with joy and blessedness and peace in the path of obedience. Being close to God. Hidden under the shadow of his wings. But there's something not nice, not lovely, not desirable about the path of disobedience. My pride is what takes me there. And so God brought out the word. He sent the prophet down to David and he said, you are the one that's guilty before me. Now I'm thankful God still convicts us. I'm thankful that he sends the word. I'm thankful that he still loves us enough to not let us get by with things, but he disciplines us in love because he delights that we might come before him low at his feet. And so David says in the latter part of Psalm 51, he says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's simply talking about a humbled heart, a broken and contrite spirit. Manifest a heart that is full of intense sorrow. It's a heart that's crying out to God. It's a heart that desires to get back close to God. David said, Lord, I know that you're not going to delight in sacrifice. Or else I'd bring it. I've got all these oxen and sheep and lambs that I can bring, but that's not what's going to delight you, God. What delights you is that my heart is broken before you, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm confessing my sin, and I'm repenting of my sin, and I'm returning unto you in the path of obedience. That's what delights you, God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, I tell you, it's scary when you think about it, because God has set himself up to resist the proud. Peter's talking about that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And he's admonishing there the saints of God that he wrote to. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. He set himself against the proud. And so the wise man can come back and he can say in Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does God dwell? He dwells in a heart that is humble. A broken and contrite spirit. He delights to dwell there. But pride is the thing that will keep us from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is that humble heart that's the place where we begin. If we're ever going to have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're ever going to have a solid connection with Him, it must begin here. As I come before Him with a humble and broken spirit, that's the only way that I'll ever get close to Jesus, because He's going to resist the proud. But oh, He loves to take those who come at His feet humble and broken before Him. It's what He describes in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It's the same picture. It brings it over from the Old Testament to the New. John was a faithful messenger. Jesus could say of John the Baptist, of women, of men that are born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was his first cousin. But John the Baptist, more importantly, was the herald which came before him, that Isaiah talked about 750 years before Jesus was born, that he would come before him proclaiming the name of the one who would be Messiah. Well, John's at a low point in his life. John's in prison. And it says in Matthew 11 in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Have you ever been down that low, my dear brethren? I tell you, John got down low. He was depressed. He said, are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? Have you ever been there in your life to be down so low to say, Lord, are you really the one, or do we look for another? Jesus sent back this message. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor delight in the gospel of the Son of God. Who are the poor? They're the same ones David describes in Psalm 51, who know that God's not pleased with animal sacrifices. God is pleased with a broken heart. God is pleased with a contrite spirit before Him, one that's crushed, who knows in himself that he's nothing, and he feels his total unworthiness, and he comes before the Lord broken and spilled out before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same ones he described in Matthew 5 and 3 when he sat down, having gone up into the mountain and called his disciples, and he said unto them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same ones described in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was their whole attitude. They didn't see a need for Jesus. They felt like they had everything. They were sufficient in themselves, and they didn't need anything else. But a man who's poverty stricken in spirit is a man that knows he has nothing when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. He's empty. He comes to Jesus to be filled out of his fullness. That's the poor man who knows that in himself he can do nothing without Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ, he can do all things. A poverty-stricken man. A man poor in spirit. Recognizes that he has no goods. He has need of everything. He knows that he's wretched. He knows that he's miserable. He's blind. He's naked. He can't see a thing, my dear brethren. He needs Jesus Christ. Where do we fit into that this morning? Do we need Jesus Christ? Are we the poor of the earth? Are we recognizing, my dear brethren, that in myself I am nothing and I have nothing? Am I recognizing this morning that if I ever amount to anything, it will be because of the grace of Almighty God, and then I can't pat myself on the back? I have to give him all the praise and the glory. That's a poverty-stricken man. That's a man poor in spirit. Jesus is everything, and he is nothing. Well, broken hearts renounce all idea of merit, and they alone look to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And that's what David was doing in Psalm 51. God brought him down to recognize you don't have anything. And he was looking alone to the mercy of God. Lord, be merciful unto me. Blot out my transgressions. Mercy. You know, in the Old Testament, they carried around an ark. And in the ark, there was the mercy seat. It was as long and as wide and as broad as that law that it shadowed. Underneath the curtains, they put the Ten Commandments. And on the top was the golden mercy seat that covered every commandment, everything the law required. The mercy seat covered it. And I want you to know this morning, dear brethren, when we are broken-hearted people, we look to Jesus Christ. He is my Lamb on the mercy seat. And all that I can look for is found in my bleeding Lamb and the blood that covers me from the precious side of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else I can look for but the glorious mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ that will cover all my sin. You know, that's what Micah said. Micah said that in Micah 7 and verse 18. He said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He doesn't retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. And those who are broken-hearted people look alone to the mercy of the living God. Broken hearts seek not only for pardon, but according to Psalm 51, they want purity as well as pardon. Psalm 51, David says in verse 1, he says, "Blot out my transgressions. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Well, that's pardon. And I need that pardon. I'm like that convicted criminal who's waiting on death row. And the only reprieve that I'm going to have is from that pardon that the governor gives me. Well, I tell you, there's a governor in King Jesus that has sent to you, and he sent to me a wonderful pardon that opens the prison doors and lets my soul free. Yeah. You've been pardoned. And he's blotted out our transgressions. Yeah. But you see, we not only need that. We desire purity as well, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I want the pardon. But then, oh, bless God, I want the purity as well, that he will create in me a clean heart once again. A pure heart. Because there's something wonderful about being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't you want to see more of God? The more our heart is clean and pure, the more we'll see of God. In Isaiah 66, Isaiah could say that God delights. He's looking to this man. He's delighting in this man. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." This is the man God's looking to, and I trust he'll see us as we come low at the feet of Jesus. So, brethren, we're trying to replace a tag that's over our life that says, "I love me," with one that says, "All I need is Jesus Christ. And let that be the power by which I live in my life." May the Lord bless you.